You know the longing to play an irreplaceable part. That is a good beginning. Azer is woven into the fabric of your feminine heart. You must live this out. What lives, what destinies are hanging on your yes to God?
Your irreplaceable role. Our friend Janine has been a career missionary with OMS for 32 years. For the last 14 years, she has been pouring out her life in Medellin, Colombia, a city and a country infamous for drug cartels, murders, violence, a culture of death. It is not a place friendly to Christianity. 60 pastors a year are murdered in Colombia, she told us on a recent visit. Janine first followed God's call to teach Hebrew in the seminary there. Then he upped the stakes, asking her to minister in the country's notorious prisons. A single woman walking into overcrowded all-male prisons filled with hardened criminals, an incarnation of hell on earth, to bring the love of Jesus. In Bella Vista, a Colombian prison in Medellin, more than 6,000 inmates are crammed into a prison designed to hold 1,500. Up until 14 years ago, when the Bible studies began, Bella Vista was known for its violence. There was an average of 2 murders a day within the prison walls. As lives are being transformed, the killings are slowing, she said. Only 7 inmates were murdered from 1990 to 1997. Janine risks death daily, but she does not keep that from stopping her. For as she says, security is not found in the absence of danger, but in the presence of Jesus. More than 500 inmates are currently studying scripture at the prison, and literally thousands have been saved through the ministry Janine started. She is their Azer. The Azer to many in Colombia.
Our dear friend Carol has a bright mind and a keen intellect. A favorite among her professors, she graduated from an Ivy League university at the top of her class. Her mother is a professional, her father a university professor, her sister is a physician, and her brother is finishing a law degree. The sky is the limit for Carol. She reads constantly. She is aware of international events and analyzes world trends. She plans her days so as not to miss national public radio broadcasts. And she just gave up what looked like a golden career move to stay at home full time with her newborn son. Now, there is nothing on earth Carol would rather do. Yet it was an incredibly difficult decision to make. Her family doesn't understand. She feels that she has let them down. She has hopes and desires to pursue a higher education. There is much that she wants to do, to learn, to experience. She has given up so much of her own life in order to bring life to her little boy. Learning to mother her child is requiring more of her heart and soul than she thought possible. God called Carol to the high position of mothering, and she is choosing to die 1,000 small deaths to herself every single day, while at the same time falling ever more in love with her son. Carol chose to say yes to God and followed his lead into a hidden life of a stay-at-home mom. And God is meeting her there. In the hiddenness, she is discovering the holy. And she is playing the most irreplaceable, essential, powerful, life-impacting role imaginable. As G.K. Chesterton wrote about motherhood, to be Queen Elizabeth within a definite area, deciding sales, banquets, labors, and holidays, to be Whitley within a certain area, providing toys, boots, cakes, and books, to be Aristotle within a certain area, teaching morals, manners, theology, and hygiene. I can understand how this might exhaust the mind, but I cannot imagine how it could narrow it. How can it be a large career to tell other people's children about the rule of three, and a small career to tell one's own children about the universe? How can it be broad to be the same thing to everyone and narrow to be everything to someone? No, a woman's function is laborious, but because it is gigantic, not because it is minute, in What's Wrong with the World.
On Ellie Kloss's 17th birthday, she crossed the finish line as the junior Iditarod champion. a 150-mile dog sled race through the Alaskan wilderness. Ellie lives in the bush, the outback of Alaska, where she has grown up with the untamed wilderness as her backyard. It has been her dream to compete in the full-fledged Iditarod, a 1,150-mile cross-country trek from Anchorage to Nome. You have to be 18 to run the Iditarod. Polar bears prowl part of the route. Wolves, too. Mushers are sometimes attacked by moose. Temperatures can dip to 70 degrees below zero. Competitors run the 9 to 12-day race alone, without any outside assistance, on just a couple of hours sleep a day. Ellie is a petite, darling young woman you'd pictured more at home at a prep school or on a dance team than running the dangerous Iditarod. But Ellie's heart is alive and passionate, thanks to her love of God. She is willing to take enormous risks to become the woman that she is meant to be. In 2004, 12 days after she turned 18, Ellie became the youngest person, man or woman, to run the Iditarod. She crossed the finish line after 11 days, 19 hours, and 24 minutes, finishing 45th out of a field of 87. Her grandmother runs marathons, 20 to date, and her mom guides backcountry skiing in Alaska. Women of adventure, each of them. My friend Tammy has been a leader in women's ministry for decades. She is a gifted woman, totally sold out to God. And a few years ago, God invited her to come away with him and sit at his feet, alone. He called her to leave her position on the church staff. He called her to quit leading her small group, her Bible study, her accountability group. He asked her to become a woman of one thing. To become a Mary, a woman devoted to worship, to minister to the heart of God. Tammy chose to say yes to God and followed his lead into the secret realm of his heart. Her friends thought she was nuts. The church leaders chastised her publicly for abandoning the Great Commission. She was accused and misunderstood. It hurt. But God had captured Tammy's heart and has been capturing it ever more deeply since. She has been captivated by his beauty, and his radiant beauty shines forth from her countenance. Tammy became a worshiper, and her life of pouring her adoring devotion onto Jesus has become a beacon and a call to countless women to do the same, to attain to the high and holy calling of ministering to the heart of God, and to discover evermore the treasure of who he is. I am one of those women who have been changed by her life. Tammy is playing her amazing, irreplaceable role very well.
Kathleen felt the call of God to become a doctor early in her life. As the daughter of an OBGYN, she was exposed early and often to the cost paid by doctors and their families, the long hours, the sleepless nights, the inconvenient emergencies. Kathleen has also been captured by the call of Christ to third world countries. She is pursuing her medical degree overseas so that she can play her irreplaceable role as a missionary surgeon, bringing physical healing through her expertise and spiritual healing through her God.
You see, our true places as women in God's story are as diverse and unique as wildflowers in a field. No two look quite the same. But we all share certain spheres of influence to which we are called to be an Azer.
In your relationships, Eve is God's relational specialist, given to the world to keep relationship a priority. You see, men have a way of letting these things slip. They'll go months without checking in on the health of their relationships, years even, and the world simply uses people and then spits them out when they are worn out and no longer on top of their game. Our enemy despises relationship, hates love in any form, fears its redemptive power. This is why God sent Eve. Women are needed to protect relationships, bring them back to center stage where they belong. You might at times feel like the only one who cares. But as women, you must hang on to this, that because of the Trinity, relationship is the most important thing in the universe. Do not give way or yield your intuitive sense of the importance of relationship for anything.
It is here, starting in our circles of intimacy, that we are first and foremost women. It is here that we must first turn our gaze to ask, what does it look like to offer my beauty, my fierce devotion, my love? How do they need me to be their Azer? You have an irreplaceable role in your relationships. No one can be to the people in your life who you can be to them. No one can offer what you can offer. There are many things God calls us to do, but loving well always comes first. And don't your relationships feel opposed? Of course, they must be fought for. Satan knew that to take out Adam, all he had to do was take out Eve, his Azer Kenegdo. It worked rather well, and he has not abandoned the basic plan ever since. Your place in the world as God's heart for relationship is vital. All the enemy has to do to destroy people's lives is to get them isolated, a lamb separated from the flock. To do this, he removes the Azers in their life. He makes a woman feel like, what do I have to offer, really? They're probably doing fine. Don't you believe it for a moment. You have been sent by the Trinity on behalf of love, of relationships. Fight for them.
In the body of Christ. You see, your life is also part of a larger movement, a mystical fellowship, the kingdom of God advancing here on earth. That fellowship of the ransom being restored, that is an amazing fellowship to be part of. Okay, to be sure, it's messy. Have you noticed in Paul's letters to the young church how often he has to intervene in relationships? I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. He's addressing two women there, by the way. The fellowship of Christ is messy because it too is opposed. And here you have an irreplaceable role to play. Yes, we know. Women haven't always felt welcome to bring their gifts to the church, unless those gifts fall within certain narrow parameters, like the nursery or the bake sale. We haven't time here to address the issues surrounding the proper role of women in the church. That would take a book in itself. However, we do believe it is far more helpful to start with design, not role, design, with what God designed a woman to be and to offer. That comes first. Understand design, and then you can interpret roles. A woman is not the same as a man, thank God. She is designed differently. We hope that's clear by now. Doesn't it follow that her contributions will be uniquely feminine, and therefore the roles she plays will best fit her feminine heart? Not as fallen Eve, but as redeemed and restored Eve.
Furthermore, many of the scriptures on the role of women in the church are a reflection of God's concern for a woman's protection and spiritual covering. We live in a dangerous world. Satan's opposition of the church is vicious. He bears a special hatred for Eve. It follows that God would want to ensure that a woman helping to advance his kingdom would be offered the covering and protection of good men. Issues of headship and authority are intended for the benefit of women, not their suppression. You know how dangerous it can be to try and come alive as a truly feminine woman, right? God desires that wherever and however you offer yourself to the body of Christ, you'll have the protection of good men over you, not to hold you back, but to set you free as a woman. Christ has made man as his warrior to offer his strength on behalf of Eve so that she might flourish. If that's not the context you found yourself in, find one that is. After all, when we speak of your irreplaceable role within the body of Christ, we're talking about the true fellowship of those whose hearts are captured for Jesus, who have become his intimate allies. You want to offer yourself to those who thirst for what you have. If it's not wanted where you are, ask Jesus what he wants you to do. If you are called, God will make a way, either where you are or through a change of circumstances. Follow your lover. Respond to his invitations. With him, there is no stopping you.
In the world. Stepping further out into your farthest sphere of influence, you have something essential to offer the world. It may be in the form of a notable career. It may be in a hidden life, well lived. Some women are called to the marketplace. Lydia was an entrepreneur when Paul met her, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira who was a worshiper of God, Acts 16:14. Deborah was an advisor to Israel on matters of justice, economics, and warfare, Judges chapters 4 and 5. Some women find themselves in the marketplace of the world because they want to be there. It is their calling. Others are there because at this time in their lives they have no choice.
Either way, the crucial issue is this. It is as a woman you must live there. Do not be naive. The world is still deeply marred by the fall. Men still dominate in many sinful ways. Remember the curse. Women who make it there tend to be dominating and controlling. Remember fallen Eve. The evil one holds sway over the world and its systems. 1 John 5:19. In the world, you must be as cunning as Rahab, as Esther, as Tamar. You must walk wisely. You must not let them shape you into their view of what a woman is. You'll end up a man. What you have to offer is as a woman, uniquely feminine. Above all, you must live in that world as a response to the invitation of Jesus, for you will be hurt if he has not called you there. You will be covered if he has.
What is written on your heart?
As we said earlier, the invitations of Jesus come to us in many ways. Sometimes they come through a circumstance, an opportunity that opens before us. Sometimes they come through other people who see something in us that we may not yet see, and they invite us to step forth in some way. But God's invitations ultimately are matters of the heart. They come through our passions, those desires set deep within us. What is it you yearn to see happen? How do you long for the world to be a better place? What makes you so angry you nearly see red? What brings you to tears? You will find that as God restores your heart and sets you free, you will recover long-lost passions, long-forsaken dreams. You'll find yourself drawn to some vision for making the world a better place. Those emerging desires are invitations. Not to rush out and attempt them immediately, that also is naive. They are invitations to bring your heart to your lover and ask him to clarify, to deepen, to speak to you about how and when and with whom. We love Frederick Buechner's description when he writes, "The place that God calls us is that place where the world's deep hunger and our deep desire meet."
Do not give way to fear. Of course this is scary. Responding to the invitations of Jesus often feels like the riskiest thing we've ever done. Just ask Rahab, Esther, Ruth, and Mary. Ask Janine, Ellie, Tammy, Carol, and Kathleen. Webster defines risk as exposing one's life to the possibility of injury, damage, or loss. The life of the friends of God is a life of profound risk. The risk of loving others, the risk of stepping out and offering, speaking up and following our God-given dreams, the risk of playing the irreplaceable role that is ours to play. Of course it's hard. If it were easy, you'd see lots of women living that way. So let's come back then to what Peter said when he urged women to offer their beauty to others in love. This is the secret of femininity unleashed. Do not give way to fear. 1 Peter 3:6.
The reason we fear to step out is because we know that it might not go well. Is that an understatement? We have a history of wounds screaming at us to play it safe. We feel so deeply that if it doesn't go well, if we are not received well, their reaction becomes the verdict on our lives, on our very beings, on our hearts. We fear that our deepest doubts about ourselves as women will be confirmed again, that we will hear yet again the message of our wounds, the piercing negative answers to our question. That is why we can only risk stepping out when we are resting in the love of God, when we have received His verdict on our lives, that we are chosen and dearly loved, that He finds us captivating, then we are free to offer.
You could say that people did not respond very well to Jesus' love, to his stepping out in faith and playing the role that was his alone to play. And that would be a ridiculous understatement. The very people that Jesus died for hurled insults at him, mocked him, spat on him, crucified him. Jesus had to trust his Father profoundly, with his very being. Peter uses him as your example, saying, follow in his steps. He did not retaliate when he was insulted. When he suffered, he did not threaten to get even. He left his case in the hands of God. Or, as another translation has it, he entrusted himself to God. He was okay. He entrusted himself to God. And it's a few verses later that Peter, writing to women, says, in the same way, do not give way to fear. Jesus lived a life of love, and he invites you to do the same, regardless of the response.
It was very hard and immensely risky for me to begin to speak and offer from my heart at our women's retreats. Terrifying, really. You see, when I first began to speak, I was severely overweight and struggle here still. My sin, my addiction was plain for all to see. To stand in front of a group of women and be clearly failing in the outward beauty department was humbling and hard. It has felt risky for me to write this book with John, risky to share so much of my story, risky because I'm a first-time author and he's so well-known, so good at it. But we don't get to wait to offer our lives until we have our act together. We don't get that luxury. If we did, would anyone ever feel like offering anything? God asks us to be vulnerable. He invites us to share and give in our weaknesses. He wants us to offer the beauty that he has given us, even when we are keenly aware that it is not all we wish it were. He wants us to trust him. How it turns out is no longer the point. Living this way, as a woman alive, is a choice we make because it is the woman we want to be. It is our loving response to our lover's invitation.
Be present.
John and I were at a newcomer's dessert-type thing, a get-acquainted deal, where as part of our introductions to each other, we were to share our family motto. In our little group was an older couple we had been drawn to. The gentleman had a twinkle in his eye, a spark, as if he had discovered the secret to life and it brought him much joy. His wife was a tiny woman who I can best describe as being very present. She was not a woman hiding, nor a woman afraid. She was a woman at rest, at home with herself, with all pistons firing. She was alive and beautiful. The gentleman looked to his wife and asked, "Do we have a family motto?" She answered, "Well, it's been on the refrigerator for the past 30 years. He asked, "What, a manna?" After some laughter, this is what she shared. This is what she lived by. This is what she invited others into. Now we should live when the pulse of life is strong. Life is a tenuous thing, fragile, fleeting. Don't wait for tomorrow. Be here now. Be here now. Be here now. Be here now. To live as an authentic, ransomed, and redeemed woman means to be real and present in this moment. If we continue to hide, much will be lost. We cannot have intimacy with God or anyone else if we stay hidden and offer only who we think we ought to be or what we believe is wanted. We cannot play the Azer role we were meant to play if we remain bound by shame and fear, presenting only to the world the face we have learned is safe. You have only one life to live. It would be best to live your own. What have we to offer, really, other than who we are and what God has been pouring into our lives? It was not by accident that you were born. It was not by chance that you have the desires you do. The victorious Trinity has planned on your being here now for such a time as this. We need you.
Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. John 13:3-5. Jesus knew who he was. He knew where he had come from and where he was going. He knew why he was here. And so, in power and strength, in humility and complete freedom, he offers. He ministers to, and ultimately he pours out his life as an offering for ours, pleasing and wholly acceptable. Jesus does this, he says, as an example that you should do as I have done for you. God really does want you to know who you are. He wants you to be able to understand the story of your life, to know where you have come from, and to know where you are going. There is freedom there, freedom to be and to offer and to love. So, may we take a moment and remind you who you truly are? You are a woman, an image bearer of God. You are the crown of creation. You were chosen before time and space, and you are holy and dearly loved. You are sought after. You are pursued, romanced, the passionate desire of your fiancé, Jesus. You are dangerous in your beauty and your life-giving power, and you are needed.
As a woman who has been ransomed and redeemed, you can be strong and tender. You speak to the world of God's mercy, mystery, beauty, and his desire for intimate relationship. You are inviting. You can risk being vulnerable, offering the weight of your life as well as your need for more, because you are safe in God's love. You labor with God to bring forth life in creativity, in work, in others. Your aching, awakened heart leads you to the feet of Jesus, where you wait on him and wait for him. The eyes of his heart are ever upon you. The King is captivated by your beauty.
We need you. We need you to awaken to God more fully and to awaken to the desires of the heart that he placed within you so that you will come alive to him and to the role that is yours to play. Perhaps you are meant to be a concert musician or a teacher. Perhaps you're meant to be a neurologist or a horse trainer. Perhaps you are to be an activist for ecology or the poor or the aged or the ill. You are certainly called to be a woman, wherever else he leads you. And that is crucial, dear heart. Whatever your particular calling, you are meant to grace the world with your dance, to follow the lead of Jesus wherever he leads you. He will lead you first into himself, and then, with him, he will lead you into the world that he loves and needs you to love. It is by invitation.
Take my hand. There is a scene near the end of the film, Anna and the King, I wish I could play for you. Let me describe it. The setting is 19th century Siam, a tiny but beautiful Asian country still in the grips of its ancient past. Anna, an Englishwoman living in Siam as a tutor to the king's many offspring, has helped King Mengkut prepare for a state dinner. He wants to show the British that his country is ready to enter into the affairs of the world, so the dinner is given in the English style, silverware, tablecloths, candlelight, and at the end of the meal, ballroom dancing. When the feast is over and it comes time for the first dance, the king stands and extends his hand to Anna. He invites her to dance with him. He fixes his gaze upon her and is distracted by nothing and no one else. He waits for her response. She is clearly surprised, taken aback, but has the grace to respond and stand. As they walk past the long table, the king's eyes never stray from hers, a smile playing on his lips. Others are upset that he has chosen her. Some watch with contempt, others with pleasure. It is of no consequence to the king or to Anna. Anna came to the ball prepared. She was beautiful in a striking gown that shimmered like starlight. She spent hours getting herself ready, her hair, her dress, her heart. As they reach the dance floor, Anna expresses her fear of dancing with the king before the eyes of others. "We wouldn't want to end up in a heap," she says. His answer to her questioning heart?
"I am king. I will lead."
Jesus is extending his hand to you. He is inviting you to dance with him. He asks, "May I have this dance every day of your life?" His gaze is fixed on you. He is captivated by your beauty. He is smiling. He cares nothing of the opinion of others. He is standing. He will lead. He waits for your response. As he says in Song of Songs, "My lover spoke and said to me,
'Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me.'" Epilogue. The journey has begun. The romance has taken a fresh turn, and the battle has been joined. A few words of advice and encouragement before it all slips away. First, do not rush on to the next thing. The church is full of fads, the world a circus of distraction. You live in the Matrix. You live in a world at war. Don't put this book down while thinking to yourself, "Well, that was nice. What's for dinner?" Your heart's journey is the central mission of your life. Everything else depends on your success here. So stay with this. This way of life that Stacy and I have laid out here has utterly transformed the lives of hundreds of thousands of women. They would tell you now that there is nothing to compare with the freedom and the life that can be had. But you must choose it. You must be intentional, or the world, your flesh, and the devil will have you for lunch. Pray the daily prayer. You'll find it in the appendix of this audio book and is available free on our website as well as an audio download. The daily prayer will rescue you. Some women have found it helpful to download the audio version from our website at ransomedheart.com and then put it on their iPod or listen in the car while driving to work. Now, let me suggest that you also read the book again. Really, you'll get new things from it the second time around. You may want to consider asking some women friends to join you in a small group and go through it together. Do the guided journal that we've written in the second time around. It's like getting 2 years of counseling for about $13. I mean, what a deal. Now, if you do want to do a group and you need other women in your life who want the same things you do, want to pursue Jesus like you do, then we've also created a captivating DVD series called Captivating Heart to Heart that will really help you. Our ministry also offers a 4-day captivating conference that you might pray about attending. Stacy leads that. And we have CDs available from the live sessions at the retreats, and those are available on our website. Coming to a retreat or listening to it is a fantastic way to have this message go deeper in your heart. Okay, now, if you're married, two things. Give your husband Wild at Heart. It's the masculine version of this book. The more he is restored as a man, the better for the both of you. And then the two of you should read Love and War, which Stacy and I wrote together about marriage from this point of view. It's really good, and it also has a video series for couples and small groups to use. What we're saying is we want you to join the revolution. Go after other women, teach a class, lead a small group, put on a retreat. We give you this message. Use it to rescue others. It will be one of the most exciting things you ever do. Pursue your further healing. Learn how to fight. Develop a conversational intimacy with God. Come to ransomedheart.com and dive into the community, the resources, our podcasts, and live events we offer. This is only the beginning. There is an entire kingdom waiting through this door.
Some final thoughts. Men need women. Men will not receive the healing and the transformation God desires to give them without the presence of women in their lives, offering their wisdom, strength, grace, and mercy, not only from their wives, but from their sisters, daughters, friends, and co-laborers in Christ. Godly femininity is magnificent and beautiful and necessary. Women need men. We will always need them. We need them as a godly covering over us, both to protect us from other men, from the world, and especially from the enemy. Mary had Joseph. Esther had Mordecai. Ruth had Boaz. We will not become the women God intends us to be without the guidance, counsel, wisdom, strength, and love of good men in our lives. Men are fabulous. Hooray for men! Godly masculinity is a glorious and magnificent thing. No man bashing going on here. We need each other. Remember, God gave the great mandate to rule and subdue the earth to both men and women together. The kingdom of God is advancing, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Matthew 16, verse 18. But the kingdom of God will not advance as it is meant to without half of the church doing her part, the feminine half. As Beth Moore says, we don't want to take men's place. We want to take our own. Every one of us has a call in our lives, every single one of us. We all are needed in this grand love story that God is telling that is set in the midst of a terrible war. The call to join Aslan at the round table, to ride to Minas Tirith, to stand firm against the enemy is a call to love. It is not about our glory, but God's glory. It is not about reaping a great reward. The great rewards will be given. It is about love. Sisters, it all matters. The tiny little choices to love that are seen only by God matter as deeply as the grand ones. In fact, you can't make larger choices without them being built upon millions of smaller ones. Your choice to let the other car cut in front of you on the freeway. Your choice to sponsor a child through a ministry like Compassion International or World Vision. Your choice to volunteer in your child's classroom or make a meal, or visit a homebound person, or pick up the neighbor's mail, all matter more than any of us realize. Your choices to serve one another in love, Galatians 5:13, bring the life of God to others and continue the transformation of your own soul. You must live the life you were born to live, the Reverend Mother from The Sound of Music. You are a princess. You are Daddy's cherished little girl, and you always will be. You are the beloved of God, chosen, holy, and dearly loved, Ephesians 1:4. And you always will be. And you are, each and every one of you, an ambassador of Christ, reconciling the world to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 2:5 says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." The way our particular calling looks is as varied as the women listening to this book. God has planted something in each one of our hearts. If you don't know what is planted in yours, ask yourself, where have I been wounded? What sentences have I been living under that have pinned my heart down and kept me from offering my unique beauty, from playing my irreplaceable role? These are clues to your calling. Ask God. He will show you. None of us see quite as clearly as we long to yet. One day we will. In the meantime, ask Jesus. Now, it will take courage. It will take risk. It will take faith. Loving always does. Perfect love casts out fear. 1 John 4, verse 18. It is Christmas time as I write. My world is shimmering with white lights and Christmas carols. We are remembering together once again the story that we were born into and the one who chose to be born into ours. The King of Kings' arrival was heralded to shepherds, most likely cold and alone in the darkened fields. Imagine it. The quiet night
suddenly disturbed, dramatically, gloriously, an angel appears to them in the sky, and then a host of angels telling them the good news, telling them first to fear not. Fear not. Johann Christoph Arnold said, fear not was more than an instruction for them to get off the ground and stop shielding their frightened faces. It was a declaration of war on fear. God is telling us to lay aside our fear and trust Him. Trust His love. Trust the goodness of His heart and step out and risk in love. There is a song written on your heart and you must sing it. The world is waiting, needing what it is you have to offer. You must live the life you were born to live.
Appendix. A prayer for salvation. The most important relationship for every one of us is our relationship with Jesus Christ, choosing to believe that He is who He claimed to be and receiving Him by faith as your Lord and Savior is the most vital act any one of us will ever do. We want life. He is life. We need cleansing. He is the living water. And so here is a sample prayer. If you have not yet given your life to Jesus and invited Him into yours, pray with me. Jesus, I believe You are the Son of God, that You died on the cross to rescue me from sin and death and to restore me to the Father. I choose now to turn from my sins, my self-centeredness, and every part of my life that does not please You. I choose You. I receive Your forgiveness, and I ask You to take Your rightful place in my life as my Savior and Lord. Come, reign in my heart. Fill me with Your love and Your life, and help me to become a person who is truly loving, a person like You. Restore me, Jesus. Live in me. Love through me. And I thank You, God. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Over the years, Stacy and I have also developed here in our ministry a daily prayer for freedom that we pray every day. It is taking our place in Christ. It is reaffirming what is true from Scripture, and it is extraordinarily helpful. And so we include here a recording also of the daily prayer to help you find your freedom and your place in Christ every day. The Daily Prayer. My dear Lord Jesus, I come to You now to be restored in You, to receive Your life and love and all of the grace and mercy that I so desperately need this day. I honor You as my sovereign, and I surrender every dimension of my spirit, soul and body, my heart, mind and will to You. I cover myself with Your blood now, my spirit, soul and body, my heart, mind and will. And I ask Your Holy Spirit to restore my union with You, renew me in You, and lead this time of prayer. In all that I now pray, I stand in total agreement with Your Spirit and with my intercessors and allies by Your Spirit alone. Dear God, holy and victorious Trinity, You alone are worthy of all of my worship, my heart's devotion, all of my praise, my trust, all the glory of my life. I love You. I worship You. I trust You. I give myself over to You in my heart's search for life. You alone are life, and You have become my life. I renounce all other gods, all idols, and I give to You the place in my heart and in my life that You truly deserve. This is all about You, God, and not about me. You are the hero of this story, and I belong to you. And so I ask your forgiveness for my every sin. I ask you to search me and know me and reveal to me where you are working in my life, and grant to me the grace of your healing and deliverance and a deep and true repentance. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me and choosing me before you made the world. You are my true Father, my Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, and the true end of all things, including my life. I love you. I trust you. I worship you. I give myself over to you to be one with you as Jesus is one with you. Thank you for proving your love, sending Jesus. I receive him and all his life and all his work which you ordained for me. Thank you for including me in Christ, forgiving my sins, for granting me his righteousness, for making me complete in him. Thank you for making me alive with Christ, raising me with him, seating me with him at your right hand, establishing me in his authority, and anointing me with your Holy Spirit, your love, your favor. I receive it with thanks, and I give it total claim to my life, my spirit, soul and body, my heart, mind and will. And I bring the life and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ over my life today, my home, my household, my vehicles, my finances, all of my kingdom and domain. Jesus, thank you for coming to ransom me with your own life. I honor you as my Lord. I love you. I worship you. I trust you. I give myself over to you to be one with you in everything. I sincerely receive all the work and all the triumph of your cross, death, blood, and sacrifice for me, whereby my every sin is atoned for. I am ransomed and transferred to your kingdom. My sin nature is removed, my heart circumcised unto God, and every claim being made against me is disarmed this day. I now take my place in your cross and death, whereby I have died with you to sin, to my flesh, to the world, and to the evil one and his kingdom. And I take up the cross, and I crucify my flesh, all of its pride and arrogance, its idolatry, adultery, and unbelief. I put off the old man. And I ask you to apply to me now the fullness of the cross and death, blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I receive it with thanks, and I give it total claim to my spirit, soul, and body, to my heart, mind, and will. And Jesus, I also sincerely receive you as my life. And I receive all the work and all the triumph of your resurrection, whereby you have conquered sin and death and judgment. Death has no mastery over you, nor does any foul thing. And I have been raised with you to a new life, to live your life, dead to sin and alive to God. I now take my place in your resurrection and in your life today, whereby I am saved by your life. I reign in life through your life, and I give my life to you to live your life. I receive your joy and your hope, your faith and your love. I receive your union with our Father. I receive your courage, your wisdom and understanding and discernment. I receive your humility and integrity in all things. I ask you to apply to me the fullness of the life and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I receive it with thanks, and I give it total claim to my spirit, soul, and body, to my heart, mind, and will. And Jesus, I also sincerely receive you as my authority, rule, and dominion, my everlasting victory against Satan and his kingdom, and my authority to bring your kingdom at all times and in every way. I receive all the work and all the triumph of your ascension, whereby you have judged Satan and cast him down. You have disarmed his kingdom. All authority in heaven and on this earth has been given to you, Jesus, and you are worthy to receive all glory and honor, power and dominion now and forever. I have been given fullness in you, in your authority and in your throne. I take my place now in your ascension and in your throne, whereby I have been raised with you to the right hand of the Father and established in your authority. And I now bring the authority, rule, and dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ over my life today, over my home, my family, my household, my job, my finances, throughout my kingdom and my domain. And I now bring the kingdom, authority, rule, and dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fullness of the work of Christ against Satan, against his kingdom, against every foul and unclean spirit. I banish all foul spirits bound to the throne of Jesus Christ. I bring the authority of Jesus Christ and the fullness of his work against all foul powers and black arts. I break their claim against me by the work of Christ. And I keep the full work of Jesus Christ between me now and this world and all people. And I forbid their warfare and their sins and struggles to transfer to me. Holy Spirit, I thank you for coming. I love you. I worship you. I trust you. I sincerely receive you, and I receive all the work and triumph in Pentecost, whereby you have come. You have clothed me with power from on high. You have sealed me in Christ. You have become my union with the Father and the Son, become the Spirit of truth in me, the life of God in me, my counselor, my strength, my all. I honor you as my sovereign, and I fully give to you now every aspect and dimension of my spirit, soul, and body, my heart, mind, and will to you and you alone, to be filled with you, to walk in step with you in all things. And I ask you to fill me afresh, restore my union with the Father and the Son, anoint me for all of my life and walk and calling, lead me in all truth, lead me deeper into Jesus today. I receive you with thanks, and I give you total claim to my life. And now, Heavenly Father, thank you for granting to me every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. I claim the riches in Christ over my life today, my home, my family, all of my kingdom. I bring the blood of Jesus Christ now over our union, over my spirit, soul, and body, over my heart, mind, and will, over my family, my home, my kingdom. And I ask you to armor me with your armor. I put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel, the helm of salvation. I take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, and I choose to wield these weapons at all times in the power of God. I choose to pray at all times in the Spirit. I summon the angels of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I instruct them to destroy all that is raised against me and my household this day, to establish your kingdom over me and throughout my kingdom and my domain. I ask your angels to minister to me and to be my companions in the way this day. And I now call forth the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ this day, throughout my home, throughout my life, my family, my household, throughout my kingdom, and in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his name, with all thanks and love and glory and praise to Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed Captivating, an Oasis audio production under arrangement with Thomas Nelson. This program was produced by Mark Dunn. Text copyright 2010 by John and Stacy Eldridge. Production copyright 2010 by Oasis Audio, under arrangement with Thomas Nelson. Oasis Audio titles are available wherever audiobooks are sold and on our website, oasisaudio.com.
Audible hopes you have enjoyed this program.